returning to 2 Corinthians after almost 8 weeks of being away. And we have about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months left of messages in this book, and then we'll be finished with it. And I think we'll recall here that Paul has some opposition here in the church at Corinth, doesn't he? And there is a false teacher there, a ringleader. There possibly are multiple false teachers that are there, but there was a minority of that congregation that got behind them, and Paul is seeking to recover this church. And they're in danger of being judged by the Lord. In fact, they were being judged by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 states that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 warns them of even greater judgments if they don't fall into apostolic line, as it were. And so Paul is seeking to recover that, and he is ministering to them with apostolic authority. Paul's an apostle, isn't he? He's an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he is arguing for this by writing. He's arguing for this, he's exerting his authority by epistles. And guess what we have in our hand? We have those epistles, and so therefore Paul's apostolic authority, the authority of Christ coming through the Apostle Paul by writing, has come to us. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is for us to hear these words and to fall into line. Now, our section here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, see if you can pick up some phrases here as we read that Paul is pressing home to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended. So we have several things going on here in this passage. You may want to make some connection, but at least let us note here. Paul had made mention, look at verse 8 of chapter 10, about boasting or glorying. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which God has given to us, in other words, they've been gifted authority for the edification of the church, not for its destruction, as the opposition was accusing him thereof because of his weighty epistles. But note again in verse 13, we will not boast. Look again in verse 15. Not boasting. Look down in verse 16. Not to boast in another man's line of things. And then you've got the same Greek phrase here, verse 17. He that glorieth, or he that boasts, let him boast in who? In the Lord. Okay, so what we're talking about here is boasting. Man opening his mouth and glorying in, boasting in certain things, either exalting himself or exalting the Lord in that matter. And guess where Paul's going to land? Paul's not going to exalt himself. He's going to exalt who? He's going to exalt Christ. And so we have the boasting here that is going on. I want you to note also a repeated phrase. Look at verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure. Look down at verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure. Look down in verse 16. Not to boast. So these are things that Paul is not what? He's not doing, but those who are against him or his opposition or these false teachers, they are doing. Okay? So they are boasting of things without their measure. They are boasting of things in other men's labors, and they are boasting in another man's line of things. But Paul's not doing that. And so the opposition, these false teachers, are actually making their judgments by looking at one another. They're making their judgments on a human level, and Paul is making his judgments on a vertical level. Now, brethren, we as human beings, and I'm still just kind of introducing this, we are wired by our fallen nature, by our original birth, we are wired to look at life that way. One of the things that you may have been exposed to, but I know that my wife has been exposed to when she has shared with me, is in her particular case, you may put in a job application. And one of the questions on the job application is something along these lines. Tell us why you think you are the best suitable for this position. Okay, now think about that from a Christian viewpoint. How would you answer that as a believer? Okay, now how would we answer it from a lost person's perspective, from a human perspective? We would say, what? Well, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this work experience, and you know, I have this interest and this talent, and this, I'm good at this, or I like this, and this is why I'm the best one. What are you doing when you say that? You are exalting, you're boasting in who? In yourself, in an attempt to raise your name above all the other names that are there. And I've often thought, now how would you answer that as a believer? You might answer it this way. Well, I may not be the best one for the job. Is that right? You don't know all the other candidates. You don't know their strengths, their weaknesses, their work histories, their backgrounds. You don't know how they relate to people, how they respond to people. All you know is yourself. And so he said, well, I may not be the best one for this job. But I do have certain gifts. I am interested in the job, and I will tell you that I will work my best to learn the job and do the job to the best of my God-given ability. That I'll do. Now, if a person looks at that, and he looks at that in the right way, he's probably going to say, that's the one I want to hire. But if he's looking at it from a worldly perspective, he's going to say, you know, I'm not going to hire that person because they're not very self-confident. They're not very assured of themselves. And so the title of my message is this, self-approval is no approval. Isn't that right? Self-boasting is no approval. And so as we introduce this, here are these false apostles, deceitful workers. Let's remind ourselves, chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The accusers had been accusing him that he wasn't the same in person as he was by letter. Look in chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Paul had written such a strong letter, and this is a strong letter, isn't it? He had written such a strong letter not to associate with fornication and not to engage in that, that it actually terrified the congregation. Can you imagine? And so he says, well, I just want you to know, look at verse 10. The opposition was saying his letters are weighty, they're oppressive, they're full of demands and powerful. They come across strong and kind of mow people over, if we were going to use today's vernacular. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I mean, listen to him preach. Look at how he is. And of course, we speculated about how Paul might have looked, right? How would you look after being stoned? How would you look as you've walked everywhere and been out in the deep and, you know, been shipwrecked? What kind of body appearance would you have? And they were saying, now look, he doesn't look very good, and, you know, his speech is weak. He's not a great orator. Maybe he had a speech impediment like Moses. He does compare his ministry to Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, doesn't he? Maybe he had that type of thing. And, you know, they're probably saying something like this. And I'm speculating because, you know, I've heard things like this. Well, you know, he's not going to attract too many people to get saved looking like that. And so Paul agrees with him. And he says in verse 11, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we're absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. I mean, if you think my letters are strong and weighty, if you don't obey apostolic instruction, then I'm going to have to come back and be strong and weighty in presence. I am what I write. And so Paul is battling. He's not walking according to the flesh. He's actually writing these things. He's waging battle with powerful weaponry through God because he wants to destroy the false apostles' teaching and reasonings by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not sitting by on the sidelines, as we mentioned a couple of months ago, and allow the termites to rot the structure of the church at Corinth. He was on fire. He was zealful for the cause of Christ, and he warred by apostolic epistle and revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul dogmatically, look at verse 12, Paul dogmatically rejects human boasting. Look at what it says here. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Note the phrase, we do not dare to do this. In other words, Paul is not going to bring himself to do something like this that his opposition is doing. What are they doing? They are boasting among one another. Now, brethren, I want to remind you what Paul has already brought out to this congregation. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. Let's look at this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just remember what Paul is underlying, everything that he is writing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect or to be emptied of its power. Why do you say that, Paul? Verse 18, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, how can you say that, Paul? Verse 19, because it is written. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Now listen to what he says here. I will destroy the wisdom of who? The wisdom of the wise. Human wisdom. Now let's just pause here. Because I really want to, we need to get this under our belt as believing people. What is God's position to human wisdom? He is in the process of what? Destroying it. And that process began at the cross of Jesus Christ. What was considered foolish by the world became the very means of our salvation. So he says again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So it's by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we exalt, as it were, the foolishness of God in our salvation. Man sees that as foolish, and it is through that cross that he is destroying the wisdom of the wise. And brethren, that's exactly what he's doing with us. As we learn more and more of the wisdom of Christ, what does that do to our wisdom? It destroys it. It wars against it. And so Paul is saying, look, this is God's position. This is what God is doing. He's destroying human wisdom. He's bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So at the end of the day, whose wisdom is left? Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is doing that. He says the same thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 30. But of him, that is of the Father, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who, that is Christ Jesus, of God, is made unto us what? Wisdom. He's our wisdom. We want to know wisdom, we look at Christ. If we want to see wisdom, we look at Christ. If we want to know how to walk in wisdom, we look at Christ. He is our wisdom, the wisdom of righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the reason why he is our wisdom, verse 31, is so that this verse in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24 would be fulfilled. He that glories, let him what? Glory in the Lord, not in human wisdom. Why don't we boast in human wisdom? Because God is destroying human wisdom. Look in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. So how can we be deceived? The answer is absolutely. How would we be deceived? By embracing human wisdom in the name of Christianity. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a what? A fool. Why should he become a fool? So that he might be wise. Why is that? Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God is destroying human wisdom. He's bringing to nothing human wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 19. He is taking those who are wise in their own minds, in their own craftiness. God ensnares them with their own so-called wisdom. Verse 20, again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that is, those who are wise in human wisdom, that they are what? They're vain, they're empty, they're useless, they're unprofitable. So, if that's the case, and it is, verse 21, therefore, excuse me, let no man glory in who? In men. And again, he says, coming off of Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, look in chapter 4 of this book. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. This is a direct reference to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and chapter 1 of this book, when it says that God has not called many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble. He said, look, you're saying you're wise, but we're considered fools. You're saying you're honorable, noble, but we're despised. He's contrasting the two. Don't do that. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. in chapter 10, and we'll read it again. He brings this right back to our understanding, verse 17. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, brethren, Paul dogmatically, emphatically, explicitly rejects human boasting in themselves. His aim is to boast in the Lord. His aim is for the Lord's wisdom to become his wisdom. He wants to think not his own thoughts, which are vain, but the thoughts of Christ, which are fruitful and profitable. That's his aim. That's his passion. That's his goal. That's his communication. Brethren, that makes sense, doesn't it, when it says to renew our minds so that we may prove what that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God? He wouldn't dare do that. Now, brethren, let me ask you this. If you got the question, why are you the best suitable for this position? Would you not dare to exalt yourself? Paul's afraid of doing that, isn't he? He would not bring himself to a position to do that. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, what is he doing here? Well, you'll note two things that he would not dare to do. Look at verse 12. We would not dare to make ourselves of the number. That's the first thing. Or, secondly, compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now, Paul, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say, dare not make ourselves of the number? Well, that is corresponding to the second half of that verse. But they, this is what he means by the first thing, measuring themselves by themselves. What do you mean, Paul, by comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves? What I mean is this, and comparing themselves among themselves. And so I got two lines going down through there so I can see exactly what Paul is comparing. And brethren, we could just word it this way. Number one, Paul would never dare to stoop to human comparison. He wasn't going to allow himself to be drawn into their group as they took measurement, as they compared them, made themselves of the number, as they took measurement or dimensions of one another. It's like a tailor who goes up and says, all right, we're going to make some clothes for you. Let me take your dimensions. Well, you're 6 foot high and you got this broad of shoulders and you want this kind of suit. That's what they were going on. They had measured each other up. Kind of like the disciples. Well, who's the greatest among us? Peter would say, well, it's got to be who? It's got to be me because I have position and you don't. He was measuring himself among the number. He was looking among each other. Paul would never dare to stoop that. He wouldn't make the apostolic company part of that measurement of each other. And he certainly wouldn't draw judgments about himself by comparing his ministry to their ministry. He wouldn't do that. Well, Paul, why wouldn't you do that? Well, look here at verse 12 again. Look at the last half of the verse. He says that people who do that are not what? They are not wise. They don't have understanding. People who act in that fashion are without understanding. Now, brethren, this really shows the stupidity of human boasting, isn't it? And brethren, the world is baptized in this stupidity. And the church, you and I, are by fallen nature, our default pattern is to respond with human wisdom. That's our default pattern. And when we do that, and when we think that way, we are without understanding. We are not acting wisely. in our dealings. Now, what were they doing? What made their wisdom, their understanding of ministry, of Paul, foolish? Well, it was this. They were determining their viewpoints and their measure of success or failure by appearance, by what they saw with their what? With their physical eyes. Okay, here you are in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 5. Let's just recover this. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory how? In appearance and not in what? Not in heart." Okay. Now, brethren, I want you to look at that verse. I want you to hear what it's saying. There are people here at the church of Corinth, and they are boasting. They are glorying in the things that they what? They see with their eyes instead of what? What's going on in the heart of people? Everybody see that? Okay? This is critical because, brethren, you and I have been sold a partial bill of goods. Have you ever heard this or have you ever said this? Well, you can't know the heart of people. You ever heard that? Can't judge my heart. Can't know what's going on in my heart. But brother, I want to challenge your thinking about this because there is a seed of truth in it, isn't there? But Paul says, for a believer, we are not to make our judgments by the things we see, but by the what? By the heart. That means that when I look at my wife and I'm watching her behavior, I just don't judge things by how she dresses, how she conducts herself, whether she stands properly or not, whether she holds her chin up. You know, all the things that need to go on in order to have a nice, you know, musical presentation. No, what I want to know is, what is her what? What's her heart about this? What's her motivation about this? Because, brethren, this is what God looks at, doesn't He? When Samuel went to David's house to anoint the next king of Israel, all these good-looking guys came forward, all these stout guys came forward, and there's this little ruddy youth, little cute guy. You know, you'd look at him and say, oh, isn't he cute? And he comes up and he says, this is it. And what did God say to Samuel? He says, I don't look on the outward. I look where? I look at the heart. Now, brethren, we've got to learn to make our judgments that way. Let me take a situation. Let's take a concert pianist. They can play pretty good. Would everybody agree with that? Okay, we'll let that. They play pretty good. So we take a concert pianist, we bring them into our services, and they play an offertory. You know, like, you know, all harmonious. All the keys on tone, all of them touched right, all the right pressure, right pedal movement, perfect posture, you know, everything. And you're like, whoa. Do you know they could have played that piano for self-glory? Then we bring up a beginning pianist. Jesus loves me, this I know. Deep, 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 deep. And folks, if that boy or girl is playing to the glory of God, guess which one's successful? Tell me. The young beginner. Why? It's the heart of the matter. It's not the outward appearance. Unless some of our young children think that you shouldn't play the piano properly, there is learning and growing. There's no merit in doing something terrible. But folks, if the heart is there, amen? If the motivations of the heart are there, that's what God is looking at. That's how He makes His judgments. And that's how we are to grow up and mature as believing people in the things of Christ, to begin to make judgments according to righteous judgment, that our thinking would be conformed to what we read in our Bibles, to think God's thoughts after Him so that we can make the right kind of what? The right kind of judgments. Are we infallible? No. Christian judgments are not to be from physical sight. We've got to take into consideration the heart of the matter. And sometimes, brethren, like Proverbs says, you've got to take the bucket down deep into the heart of that person to draw out what the real motive is. Men, that's what you got to do with your wives. Sometimes men say, well, I don't understand my wife. You know, she said blah, 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 and then she goes and does the exact opposite. Well, you got to figure out why she's saying what she's saying and what is she really trying to say. And you got to take the bucket down deep. You got to ask some questions. You got to be wise, right? Because you want to respond to the heart. Because, brethren, I know in my own life I have responded to things by physical appearance and by physical circumstances, and I have hurt people because their heart was in a different direction, a positive direction. I took it to be negative. Because it is true that we can have a right motive and mess up our behavior, right? There are men in the pulpit today that preach in strife. That's not a right motive. But they preach Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice that they're preaching Christ. Paul's opposition, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 7, just to reinforce this. Paul says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Is that how you're going to make judgments about things? No. We make judgments by taking into consideration the heart of individuals. And so Paul's opposition, here's what they were doing. See if this resonates in any of your decision making. They listened to his sermons. They looked at his clothing. They looked at the appearance. They looked at the church building. They looked at the decor. They looked at the carpet. They looked at the pews. Are they comfortable? Are they not? Does he speak to me? Does he help my family? They looked at all these external appearances and made their judgment. And they said, I'm not going to listen to a guy that can't speak properly. I'm not going to listen to a guy who spends more time in prison than he does out of prison. I'm not going to listen to a guy, all he does is sit around and write epistles, weighty epistles. Just who does he think he is? They looked at his ministry and it was relatively small results. They looked at the number of years that he was in prison and they said, no way. And brethren, we can fall in the same trap, can't we? How do you judge ministers? How do you judge preachers? Do you say to yourself, is he faithful in how he handles the words of life? Is he giving to us what the text is saying? Is he explaining it? Is he applying it? That's how Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Or is it other things? I don't like his tie. I don't like his mannerisms. He looked at me funny one day. How do we judge in the ministry, in our own circles? How do we judge who's successful or not? How do you think? Okay, here's what we do. We take our measuring stick. We say, shh, how big a church? Shh, how big a budget? Shh, how many assets? How does he preach compared to other preachers? What are we doing? We're measuring ourselves among ourselves. And it's not what? It's not wise. Brethren, I am sure that somewhere along the line, there have been men who have had quote-unquote successful ministries, and those men were lost men. You know, Joel Osteen has a successful ministry, doesn't he? Not in the sight of God. How do you judge who's having success? How much pressure is there to look around at other churches and declare them God bless when really all you're doing is looking at a work that is wood, hay, and stubble? I remember talking to a man years ago, probably 25 plus years ago, and there was a certain ministry, and the ministry was not in agreement with Scripture in some major areas, And I pointed them out, and the guy just looked at me and said, yeah, but God's blessing him. Look at all the numbers that are being saved. Is that how we judge? Human wisdom. And brethren, Paul is not going to walk that way. Here's the human wisdom of today. We're going to walk according to race. There's only one race, but that's what the world calls it. We're going to judge things by how we look and what color of skin that we have. That's the group of people that I'm going to be with. You think that's wise? You think that's proper judgment? Are we judge things by wealth? You listen to the news media, almost every week they're reporting on how much wealth the political parties are getting and having. As if that really matters. Does it really matter whether one person has $10 billion and the other has $5? Is that really the issue? Well, I'm going to vote for the one that has the most money. Is that really the issue? Paul's not going to boast in the human frameworks of ethnicities or wealth or even position. Well, that person's a successful businessman. The response is, so? Right? So? So what? What does that mean? It means God's given him money, position. Does it mean he's right with God? Does it mean that he's saved? Does it mean that he's mature? Does he mean that he's gifted? The answer is, not necessarily. We do it sometimes by power. Sometimes we make our judgments within the frameworks of how successful they are. And certainly, brethren, we make judgments within frameworks of political parties today, don't we? Well, I'm going to make myself of a number. I'm a Democrat. I mean, the worst people in the world is the other group. That's human wisdom. I'm a Republican. The greatest danger to America are the Democrats. Really? You really think that's the greatest danger, what label you put on yourself? Or is it what's going on where? Tell me, brethren, it's what are they thinking? What is going on in their heart? What is their motivations? And how easily deceived we are. We make judgments according to what school we went to. Well, I went to Alabama. Like, okay, I went to Ohio State. I went to Bob Jones University. I went to Tennessee Temple. Okay, what does that prove? Tell me. Nothing. It may prove what you've been exposed to. It may have to show that you know how to stand, that you know to do this, not this. Right? What does it prove? Nothing. It's human wisdom. Paul is not going to do this. He's not going to boast in human wisdom. He's not going to boast in human power. He's not going to boast in human wealth. If he's going to glory, he's only going, now hear me, brethren, he's only going to glory in what God has done in him and what God has done through him. That's what matters, amen? Not your ethnicity, not your political party, not what school you went to, not how noble your family is, not what kind of positions you have in the world, whether you're a pastor or not. It's what God is doing in you and what is God doing through you. And folks, I think you and I both can see that we are prone to make human judgments within human frameworks. We're taught to do that. And it's wired within us, but we got to move away from that. So that when that little beginning pianoist gets up, we just don't say amen because they're cute. We just don't say amen because they're dinking there. We say amen because we believe that the heart of that child, that they are doing it in some way, some fashion to bring glory to God and to worship Him. That's true for them. That's true for preachers. That's true for deacons. That's true for Sunday school teachers. That's true for every one of us, isn't it? Because we're involved in the ministry of the Word of God to one another and to our community. We got to make our judgments properly. Now let's look secondly. And the majority of the message is now over. Secondly, we need, as believing people, to be content with the limitations that God has given us. Look at verses 13 and 14. We will not boast of things without our measure or beyond our limits. But according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. Brethren, Paul is only going to glory within the limits of his giftedness. How many believers are gifted? every believer, gifted for the edification of the local New Testament church, one another. And brethren, we do realize that we're all gifted, but we all have different maturities and we all have different gifts and different measures of those gifts. Does that make one better than another person? The answer is no. But Paul is only going to glory within the limits of his giftedness. What were those limits? Well, brethren, Paul was gifted to be an apostle. Amen? He was gifted to be what we call today a pioneer missionary. He was always trying to go to regions beyond, Romans chapter 15 states. He was gifted to be an apostle for the obedience of the faith among all nations, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Those were his gifts. And within those God-given gifts, the limitations of those gifts, Paul had reached westward, even as far as where? Corinth. Was Paul exercising his gifts when he did that pioneer work in the city of Corinth? The answer was what? Absolutely. And he says, I planted. And then God had commended his ministry at Corinth by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in Paul. The Holy Spirit worked through Paul. The Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the Corinthians. The Holy Spirit brought together that congregation, formed it up to be a body, gifted that congregation, all through the ministry of the Word, through what man? The Apostle Paul. He's exercising the limits of his giftedness. And brethren, here's another danger that we have. It's another danger of human boasting. And that is this: we think too highly of ourselves. Is that right? You think too highly of how you're gifted. You take too highly of your opinion. You think too highly of your evaluations of people. You think too highly on what God desires to do with you. What would you think about a man who stands up in the middle of a boxing ring and says, I'm the greatest? What do you think about that? You're like, wow, you just advertised stupidity. But brethren, we do that in ministry. We think we should always have greater influence. We think we should always have greater wealth in our churches. We think we should always have growing budgets. We think we should always have growing numbers. And brethren, isn't it true that we think too highly of ourselves? We are to stay within the limits that God has distributed to us. And yet we are always wanting to do something for which we're not gifted to do. For example, I was always taught that you should always pastor a bigger ministry. So if you're sitting here and I got a phone call this afternoon, ring, ring, ring. Hey, Pastor Jones, this is First Baptist Church of Baptistville. Huh, really? Wow, that one. Yes, and we're in search for a pastor. Oh, really? Yes, and let me tell you a little bit about our church. We run about 1,000. Our budget is a couple of million a year. And, you know, we have a lot of influence in our community and among people. We have several politicians attend our church. Okay, well, I'll pray about that. But brother, you may not be gifted to pastor a church like that. You ever thought about that? I've made this statement many times, but you know what? Every church isn't supposed to be large. And every body of believing people need a pastor. Whether it's 20, 50, 70, 100, 1,000, 500, 300, bodies of believing people need a shepherd. And do you know what? Whether you're pastoring 1,000 or whether you're pastoring 100 or whether you're pastoring 30, do you realize that the work of the ministry is the same? It's exactly the same, regardless of the numerics. I remember Kent Hughes, who wrote a book, Liberating Ministry from Success Syndrome. I remember him mentioning in this book, he pastored a little rural church. They ran about between 50 and 70, if I remember correctly. And he just pastored there for years. And one day, Moody Church called him up and said, "Hey, would you like to pastor?" Well, that, you know about Moody Church. It's not a small thing. And so through the process and all, he actually became pastor of Moody Church. And you know what? You know what happened after he became pastor? All of a sudden, he's speaking at conferences and he's answering, "Well, how do you do this and how do you do that?" And he writes in the book, he said, "You know, people didn't want to know that when I was pastoring a church of 50. He said, "But I'm the same guy. I'm the same guy when I was pastoring 50, and I'm the same guy if I'm pastoring 500. What's the difference?" Human wisdom. Human wisdom. Sometimes we desire positions in a church, but we're not gifted to do that. I remember years ago we had a situation of a person who was working in the ministry, and people that I respected would come and tell me that, you know, these people are great people, but they're not gifted to do what they're doing. But the person thought they were. But the body of believing people, and they weren't doing this out of spite or vengeance, the body of believing people were saying, "You know, we don't see that particular gift in them." That does happen, doesn't it? I had a hard, agonizing situation years and years ago of a man that had surrendered to ministry under another pastor and had ended up under my administration. And through years and years and years of dealing with that man, the church body just came to the conclusion, you know, they're not gifted to be a pastor. And it was a hard thing because that man had been told for years by men who perhaps wanted to put a notch in their belt that they were gifted to do this. "You ought to go in the ministry. You ought to do this." But the body where people were saying, "You know, we just don't see it." And today, that man is happily being a great asset in a church as deacon and as support and help. And just loved it. But you know, it was hard for him for a while. Brethren, here's what Paul was saying. Be content within the spiritual limitations that God has given you. Be content in the spiritual limitations that God has given you. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to stay within the boundaries that God has placed in your life through your giftedness. Paul says, "I'm doing that. I will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us." We don't stretch ourselves beyond our measure. We don't do that. Secondly, verses 15 and 16. We're to be content in our God-given labors. He says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Paul's not going to take credit for what other men have done. Does that happen today? Paul Paul's only going to glory in what God has done in his ministry through him. Paul's opposition was taking credit for aspects of the Corinthian church that had come about through Paul's ministry among them. And brethren, we're not to do that. You know, I'm the fifth pastor of this church. I stand on the shoulders of four other men. Right? Okay? I'm not to go around and act as if I started the church. I didn't start the church. I didn't plan it. Dr. Lopresti did it. Thanks be to God for God's work through that man. Amen? That was a hard work. The only thing I remember in his testimony is this, Brother Tanetti can bring it out, is he was always taking up and putting down chairs. Every time I talk to him about it, it's all he talks about is the chair movement. Must have been a real grief, but he labored through that, and it was a labor, wasn't it? Dr. Tanetti came. He has different giftedness. He labored many, many years. We're here today on those two men. There were other men who came, some more successful among us, some less, but they took the church through a transition period. That's what I'm trying to do. Take our church through a transition period from one geographical location to another. We stand on those men's ministries, and they ought to have, that's their ministry. It's not mine. And brethren, the church here should have defended Paul. And Proverbs 27 and verse 2 says this, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips." The Corinthians should have defended Paul, but they didn't. And lastly, you see the application, verses 17 to 18. "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord, because it's not him who commends himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Is that an amen in your heart? It's not what I say about myself. It's really not even what other people say about myself. It's who the Lord commends. How would the Lord commend a man's ministry? Well, is he a faithful steward of God's word? Is he preaching and proclaiming that word? Is that word bringing fruit in the lives of believing people? That's a work of the Spirit of God. Amen? And what a cause to rejoice. So proper boasting is not comparing ourselves by human measures and human talents. It's not wanting something beyond our giftedness or our God-appointed ministry. And brother, I just did what Paul did to the Corinthians, and I worded it this way. You can answer in your heart and in your mind. Is every believer a concert pianist? Is every believer supposed to be in full-time ministry? Is every believer, every minister to be prominent and influential and carrying the day and the banner? The answer is what? No. But the proper boasting is what Christ is doing in you and what Christ is doing through you. And this is exactly what Romans 12, verses 6 and 7 says. "Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, major on your gifts." And I want to remind you that that verse, Romans 12, verses 6 through 7, is given to us right after this phrase. "Don't think too highly of yourself. Stay within the limitations of your giftedness." So the proper boasting is boasting in the fruit of the Spirit in your life and boasting in the fruit of the Spirit in other lives, because, brethren, that is the one whom God is approving. He's working through and he's working in for the good of the church. What do you think about a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist that when they get up and give a sermon, All their illustrations are about themselves. And it's never their failures. It's always their what? What are they doing? They're boasting in themselves. Usually what I try to do is always give you all the mess ups. And I got a lot of illustrations to choose from. Brethren, let's not make our judgments according to human wisdom. Let's make them according to the mind of Christ. And may God bless us with this. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we are grateful.